been told, but be in prayer for Jeffrey and Rihanna Vasquez. I got a text from him just before Sunday school saying, would you please tell Connie, their Sunday school teacher, that we won't be in Sunday school this morning. We are at the hospital. And so she was due December 26th, and so little baby Vasquez is well on his way, and so be in prayer for them. And if I hear any news, I will pass that along as soon as we get it. Well, here we are, as I said, the last Sunday of 2019. I was not really aware of this until just the last day through listening to a pastor friend that I kind of follow a little bit, as he was encouraging and inviting his church to be in services on the last Sunday of 2019. Today, not only are we turning the calendar from 2019 into 2020, not only are we entering into a new decade. My goodness, it seems like it was just yesterday when we were all worried that our computers were going to shut down at midnight on December 31st, 1999. And here we are 20 years later, sometimes wishing our computers had shut down because they control our lives. But so not only are we turning the page from one year to another, not only are we going from one decade to another, but we are about to experience something that only happens every 100 years. And so if you are lucky enough to be like Mickey Duval and make it to 99 or 100, you may experience it again, but probably not. Only every 100 years do we get to experience the first two digits being the same as the last two digits. 2020. 1919, 2020, 21, 20. It will not be for another 100 years that we will mark on the calendar where the numbers are matching. So that's just a little trivial fact that means absolutely nothing to you, like my sermons sometimes, right? But there is something about turning the calendar that stirs something in us. It causes us to be a bit introspective. I don't know if you make resolutions. I don't know if you make commitments, whatever you want to call them. But all of us, in some way or another, we kind of take inventory of our lives. We kind of think, okay, it's a new year. If you're around our house, Belva and I are always saying, well, come the first of the year, right? I mean, that's just a natural time to whatever it is you're going to do. It just stirs something in us to begin afresh. And that's good. It's good for us to take stock of our lives. The Bible encourages us to do those types of things. But, you know, sometimes in order to get a clear picture of what could be, we need to get rid of what is, right? In order to get a good picture of what could be, we need to get rid of what is. I remember many years ago when Olivia was still in high school, Spring ISD was doing something that they had never done before. They were starting a magnet school. And so they took the old Wunschie High School that had been dilapidated and shut down for years, and they were reopening it for an academy, which is kind of the new thing to do, I guess, these days. And so they began building this new school. The only problem is they built it behind the old school, and they were tearing the old school down. And so it wasn't until they cleared away all of the rubble that you could see this beautiful new, really what the crown jewel of Spring Independent School District up to that point with the Carl Wunschie Academy. You know, if you know very much about me, you know that I am not a handyman. I am not construction oriented. I am a great gopher. I can hand you tools. I can carry things. I can move debris and rubble out of the way. You know, many of you are aware, Nick and Olivia, my daughter and son, they have been remodeling their house. They've been in their house for a number of years, and it has been one continual construction project since they moved in. And so Nick makes me feel good and makes me feel included by asking me to come over and help him. My helping him is handing him tools and carrying garbage out and putting it in the rubbish pile. But that's needed. In fact, sometimes demolition is a lot more work than new construction. You have to undo all of the old stuff in order to make way of the new stuff. And you know, we have to do the same thing in our lives as we look at the new year, the new decade, however you want to do it, and think about what could be. We have to deal with what is in our lives. And some of us, all of us, hear me on this, all of us in some way or another need to get rid of some things that are in our lives already in order to make way for what God wants to do in this next year, in the next decade, in the next however long He allows us to be here on earth. And so this morning, as we prepare to tackle the new year and all of its potential, I'd like for us to consider clearing the way for 2020. And you know, maybe you have a dream. Maybe you have a vision. Maybe God is birthing something in you. And I pray that He is. You know, Kevin mentioned in his prayer, give us eyes to see and hearts to hear. I just happen to believe that God is speaking to every single one of you this morning. I happen to believe that God wants to do something in your life that He has not yet done. I really believe that. That's not just, you know, prosperity preaching. That's not just wishful thinking. I believe that God, every single one of you, that God wants to do something in your life this coming year that He has never done before. I don't know what it is. You don't know what it is, but God knows what it is. But I do know this. In order for God to do certain things in your life, you must clear the way. You must clear away what was. You must clear away what is, in order to make room for what is to come. And so I want to talk to you about that this morning. That was the case with Nehemiah. If you've been in church for any length of time, you probably know much of the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a leader of God's people, but like the rest of God's people, he had been carried away into captivity. He had been in bondage. He had been in slavery for some 70 years. You know, life has a way of putting us all in captivity, doesn't it? Our circumstances, our situations, the people around us, whatever it is. All of us, to some degree, have a tendency to live life in bondage to something. It's got a hold of us. Taking us captive. We get bogged down in the stuff of life, and sometimes we feel like we are being held captive by life's circumstances or situations, or sometimes, let's face it, just our own stupidity. Sometimes we are held captive by our own stupidity and by our own unwillingness, which was God's people's problem, our own unwillingness to obey and to clear the way and to get over our hurts, our hang-ups, or our bad habits. And that's what God is wanting us to do, is to clear the way for this next year. And so God raised up a leader in the person of Nehemiah. And He gave him a vision to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem around the city for its protection. You can read all of that in Nehemiah 1, 2, 3 and on up to chapter 4 where we are this morning. And so God raised up Nehemiah and gave him a vision to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem so God's people could return, so they could live in peace and in safety after some 70 years of living as aliens and captives and foreigners, as slaves in bondage. And so Nehemiah goes to the king, to the king of the people that were keeping them in bondage. And he said, God has birthed something in me. And my people's city is in ruins. It's filled with rubble. And God has given me a vision to go back and to clear the way and to build a wall of safety so that God's people can return. And God blessed Nehemiah's vision. God wants to bless your vision too. But in order for that to happen, certain things have to be cleared out of the way. And so Nehemiah goes to the king and he asks for permission to return to Jerusalem to build the walls. And he's granted permission as well as safe passage. He's given letters allowing him to go through foreign lands. And he's given money to help finance the project. And once he gets there, he even goes on a nighttime ride. You remember? He takes a few of his trusted advisors and he goes and he rides around the city. And he observes all of the destruction. He observes all of the rubble. Now, I just want to—I want to use that analogy and that illustration to encourage you. It's something that I do on a regular basis, I try to do. Sometimes I'm very verbal about it with Belvin. Sometimes I'm not. But between the time of Christmas and New Year's, you need to sit down. Maybe with the Lord, and maybe a pad and pencil. I don't know. Maybe on your computer, your iPad, your phone, whatever. You need to sit down and you need to take stock of your life. You need to observe the rubble. Be honest with yourself. What is in your life that needs to be gotten rid of in 2020? Can you do that? Can you be honest? And if you don't know, ask someone else and they will tell you. I promise you, they'll tell you. What do you need to clear the way of in order for God to come in? And so he goes around at midnight, and in order to build the new walls around the city, he must first clear the rubble of the old walls that lie in ruin. And that is the same way as we embark on a new year. You need to take honest stock of your life. Now, we'll return to this in just a little bit. Don't try and take care of everything the first day, okay? You will fall flat on your face. I promise you that. Just work a little way, and I'll give you some hints and some tips on how to do that over this next month. But as we come to Nehemiah chapter 4, and we look at the junk in our lives, Nehemiah gives us some principles from Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, on clearing the way. So it's not on the screen, but hear the word of the Lord in Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious. He mocked the Jews before his colleagues and the powerful men of Samaria and said, "What are these pathetic Jews doing? Can they restore it by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they ever finish it? Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble?" Then Tobiah the Ammonite, who was beside him, said, "Indeed, even if a fox climbed up what they are building, he would break down their stone wall. Listen, our God, for we are despised." That's what Nehemiah is saying. "Listen, our God, for we are despised. Make their insults return on their own heads and let them be taken as plunder to a land of captivity." If we're going to clear the way, if you're going to clear the way, clear the rubble out of your life, there's three important principles that I want you to grab hold of this morning through the lesson of Nehemiah. And the first is that clearing rubble in our lives requires collaboration. Partnership. Can't do it alone. You can try, but alone. Clearing the rubble in our lives requires collaboration. Struggles that Nehemiah recognized with that the task of clearing the rubble of the old wall and building the new wall more than he could handle on his own. And can I just say to you, whatever God is in your life, whatever God wants to do in your life, you cannot do it on your own. You can try, but you're not meant to do it on your own. God had given Nehemiah a dream, but it was not to be done alone. In fact, the critics recognized What does he say? What do they say in verse 2? What are these prophetic Jews doing? Can they store it by themselves? Can they restore it by themselves? You see, clearing the rubble and rebuilding the wall required working together. If you are a child of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you have the assurance of His forgiveness of your sin in your life, you have two secret weapons. The first is your partnership with the Lord. Now that sounds obvious, that sounds like a no-duh type thing. It sounds so obvious, but very often we as God's people miss the fact that the Christian life is not meant to be lived apart from actually walking with the Lord. I see it all the time. I've been guilty of it myself. Now I've got a plan. Or God's given me a plan. And too often we have this attitude that we invite the Lord into our lives to be our Savior, but not our daily guide. Big mistake. And did you know that He can be your Savior and not your daily guide? It's called fire insurance for you. God wants a daily relationship with you and a daily trust the Lord with all of our hearts, and we do live on our own understanding. Whereas Solomon, being the wisest man in Ecclesiastes, but Solomon also said, trust the Lord with all of your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know Him, and He will what? He will make your paths straight. Jesus wants to be so much more than just your Savior. He wants to be your daily guide. He really does. He doesn't just want to. He wants to live life with you, day in and day out. He wants to do the Christian life with you, but you have to trust Him with your rubble. Trust Him with your rubble. He knows what it is, so you might tell Him, right? You might be. In fact, if you can't be honest enough to tell God about the rubble in your life that He already knows, then you are not honest with yourself about the rubble in your life. I mean, He knows it's there. He's just waiting for you to acknowledge it and give Him the shovel to help clear some of it away. Many times we struggle on our own trying to live your life, live your best life now. Be a better person. When the power is not us, but what God gives us. The power is not us, but what God gives us. Hear what the word of the Lord was to Zerubbabel when he was facing obstacles in his path. The Lord spoke through the prophet Zerubbabel, and he said, not by strength or by might, but by my Spirit of armies. What are you, great mountain? Listen to this. What are you, great mountain? There before Zerubbabel was mountains rising up before him. And the Lord says, before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. Do you hear what he's saying? So Zerubbabel, give the mountain to me. Give that obstacle to me. Give the rubble to me. Whatever it is, mounding up, not by might, not by power, but by God's Spirit. Jesus, you can what? Do nothing. Now, just, I know that's not true in the sense of I can do a lot without God. I can even try and live the Christian life without God. Jesus was saying, apart from me, you can do nothing of eternal significant value without me. You can do a lot of stuff You can do a lot of busy work. You can do a lot of church work. But nothing of eternal spiritual value in you with a relationship with the Lord working hand in hand, attached to the Lord. I told you you have two secret weapons. The first is a relationship with the Lord. But it's just walk with others as well through the rubble. The first secret weapon is a relationship with the Lord. But the second secret weapon to accomplishing what God wants to accomplish in your life is a relationship with God's people. It's called the church. It's called the church. Being involved in the body. Being involved in community life. That's so important. Nehemiah didn't clear the rubble and build the wall on his own. He worked with his brothers and sisters to get the job done. One of the greatest is our sense of individualism as a citizens. Our independence from England. We don't need you. We can do this all by ourselves. That is a great quality for the American spirit. That sense of independence and rugged individualism and self-made mentality is one of the greatest strengths for the American citizenship. But listen, it is also one of the greatest weaknesses of the American church. This idea that I can do the Christian life, that I can do my church thing by myself. We come in, we may go to Sunday school, we come in and we work. We sing, and when we're asked to go pray with someone to hear their burdens, we stay right where we are, and we do our little thing, and then we go home. That is not community life, people. That's rugged individualism. I'm not going to share my problems with nobody. Right? None of their business. And yet, we get on people and say, why didn't you call me? Why didn't you ask for help? And yet we will not ask for help. We get mad at other people for saying, why didn't you tell me you had a problem? We will not share our problem with anybody. Shame on us. That is not what the church is about. You heard me say, the Lord has given us a wonderful gift when He gave us the church. You've heard me say time and time again that the Christian life is based on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but it is not meant to be a private relationship with just Jesus Christ. It's meant to be lived, shared, our sit and sing, but to do life together. New Testament over and over again serve one another in Galatians chapter 5. Carry one another's burdens in Galatians 5, 6. Bear with one another in Ephesians 4, 2. Be members of one another in Ephesians 4, 25. Forgive one another in Ephesians 4, 32. Submit to one another in Ephesians 5, 21. Bear with one another in Colossians 3. Admonish one another in Colossians 3:16, to encourage one another in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Do you get the picture? We live life together. Paul told the church at Corinth to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. How would we know if we don't share our joys and our struggles? You want to bear others' burdens, but you won't allow someone else to bear your burden. That's not how God intended it to be. You see, don't come to church and continue to live in isolation, and you can. Don't come to church and continue to live in isolation. We have a strategy here at Northside. We've got this great little up there, but on our songs we have our little logo, our heart up there, and it's got four words around the heart. They are grow, connection, worship, and service. In order for a heart, all four chambers of your heart must be functioning. Any one of them left out and you are misfiring. Same thing with the church. You have to have all four. Our strategy is to build worship and growth and connection, fellowship, community, and serving. All of that has to be firing in order for you to be a well-rounded believer, in order for us to be a well-rounded church. And one of our core values is community. We value community. It can't just be a word to us. It must be life to us. Community. So take stock of your life. Nehemiah goes on to say, so we rebuilt the wall until the entire wall was joined together. We rebuilt the wall. You know what they had to do before they rebuilt the wall together? They had to collectively remove the rubble together. So in this coming year, will you commit to collaborate, to partner with your brothers and sisters like you have never done before, to live the life God wants you to live? Let them help you clear the way, and let them help you get to where God wants you to go. The second thing that we learn this morning from this little story is that clearing up the rubble in our lives attracts criticism. When Sanballat heard we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and he mocked them. And then they said, indeed, even if a fox climbed up what they are building, he would break down their stone wall, in verse 3. Look at them. Can I just be honest with you for a moment? You need church to help you in your Christian walk. You really do. You need church to help you in your Christian walk. Don't stay out of church. Lean into the life into your brothers and sisters in church. Truth is, the danger of missing church is soon you won't miss it. If you are living life in community, you will gain great value and move forward so much in your walk and in your relationship with the Lord. But I also want to be honest with you enough to tell you, and many of you know, critics in the church. No. Yes. There are. I pray you're not sitting next to one. You know, people always get scared with others who are succeeding or moving forward. You are a threat to them. Harry Ironside, the great pastor of Moody Bible Church in Chicago from 1924 to 1940, he said, wherever there is light, there are bugs. I like that. Right? You know, you flip on the Porsche light and man, you start doing great for God and there are going to be critics all around you. But listen, don't let that stop you. Someone else said that a critic is someone who points out how imperfectly other people do the things that they are unwilling or unable to do themselves. Oh yeah, they did that, but fox jumps on it, fall down. Maybe so, maybe not. When you start advancing in your relationship with the Lord, all Sanballat wanted to do was stay down on the ground and yell insults to those making progress. Oh, it's a little out of plumb there. Oh, look at that. You know, there are so many people who are so quick to call out what is imperfect in your life, and it's all imperfect, rather than praising what you are doing. And that will happen when you start clearing the rubble from your own life and moving past what is to what can be. People will take notice. People will be threatened. People will think ill of you. People will think you're too holy or too proud. People will think you're wanting too much. People will question your motives. People will point out what you didn't do in spite of all that you are doing. Can I just say, do it anyway? Do it anyway. But when criticism comes, discard it completely, because there's usually a little bit of truth in everything that's said about you, right? We know that. So when criticism comes, pause long enough to evaluate it. There may be truth in what is being said, because here's it's not so much what is said, but the motive behind what is said that makes it either destructive or constructive criticism. It's not what is said oftentimes, but how it is said and the motive behind what is said. So when that happens, you first check your own motives. Just spend some time with the Lord. Say, Lord, show me if I'm prideful in what I'm doing, if I'm wrong in what I'm doing, if I have less than pure intentions and motives and why I'm doing what I'm doing. Would you please reveal that to me? And God will. God will. Listen, I've been in pastoral ministry long enough that I've had conversations with the Lord in the shower, saying, God, show me if I am off in this, because I'm washing the hair, what's left of it. Reveal to me, Lord, if I am not on track. And you know, there's been some times where God has said, Clay, you're doing good stuff, but you're doing it for the wrong reason. That kind of hurts. But there's been other times where the Lord said, Clay, you just keep doing what you're doing and don't worry about them. Because if they're not hurling insults at you, they're hurling insults at somebody else. You know, listen to at least briefly the critic. Is their heart pure? Do they love you or do they despise you? Do they have your best interest at heart or are they just sounding off? Ask those questions. Consider the source and the motivation behind the criticism and then proceed with caution. In the end, when it comes to consider the source of the criticism, do what the Apostle Paul did. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, he said, For am I now trying to persuade people or God? Am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Who are you trying to please? So if you're trying to please the Lord and you know your motives are pure, reveal that to you, you just keep going right on. Don't worry about what anybody says. Do it anyway. Finally, clearing up the rubble in your life requires patience and perseverance. That's the part we really don't like. Listen to the words of Sanballat. Will they ever finish it? Will they ever finish it? But listen to the prayer of Nehemiah in verse 10. So we prayed to our God and stationed a guard because of them, the critics, night and day. And listen to what he says. In Judah it was said, the strength of the laborer fails since there is so much rubble. We will never be able to rebuild the wall. The Christian life gets tiresome, folks. It's not easy clearing away the rubble in our lives. Have you ever looked at your life and thought, what a mess. I have, on a regular basis. And you get one pile cleared up and you turn around, and, oh, whoa, I didn't see that. And so what do we do? It's kind of like what we do, what I do in my office, in my file. I just keep piling more stuff on it so I don't have to deal with it, right? Listen, the rubble, the wall laid waste for 70 years. And you know what happens to you know how a trash heap starts? We have one piece of junk and we don't take care of it properly, so we just throw it away. And pretty soon we just keep piling stuff on top of it, right? Because I just can't deal with that right now. And so we keep piling on top of it. And then you know what happens? Other stuff comes on top of it. Weeds, and you know, it's not just the rubble. You leave a pile of rubber long enough and it becomes more than what was originally put there. Right? That you already know, whatever it is in your life that you know you need to deal with, it didn't just happen yesterday. Right? It's been there for a while. We just ignore it. Because it's hard work. It takes time. And it hurts. Because I like this stuff. Right? This is my stuff. And so clearing the rubble away from your life takes a lot of work. And God wants more for you, and clearing the rubble and rebuilding collaboration. And here's why: because first, God can and only will work when you are ready to work. He is sovereign, but He wants to partner with you, and He can only do as much as you allow Him to do in your life. And he can only do as much in your life that you are willing to do your part as well. So He will wait. He'll sit back and He'll say, I'm waiting on you. He will. But the other thing is, we have to work. We've got to do it. And it's hard work, and it takes time and patience and stick-to-itiveness, and just keep plodding away. We all do it to some degree or another. Most of the rubble in our lives will not be taken care of overnight. It takes a long time. It takes patience, perseverance, just slowly moving forward. Start at the top and work your way down. So don't try to deal with all the rubble in your life all at once. Pace yourself. Slow and steady. Focus on just one or two areas of your life. I wish I could take credit for all of these, but I can't. I ran across this. There are some. I've got copies of this. There's some copies on the corner of the sound booth. There's some on the guest booth out there, and there are some on the table in this foyer out here. And I really hope that Haggai said to the people of God, consider your ways. And so we need to consider our ways. And I want to give you some very real and practical things. You don't try and take care of everything all at one time. Just ask yourself a couple of questions. I want to give you 10 right now, and you don't need to write them down. You can get a paper, and then I'm going to give you 21 more for 31. And just spend the month of January thinking through these questions. What's one thing you could do this year to increase your enjoyment of God? You know, God is meant to be enjoyed. What's the most humanly impossible thing you will ask God to do this year? What's the single most important thing you can do to improve the quality of your family life this year? Which spiritual discipline do you most want to make progress this year, and what will you do about it? What is the single biggest time waster in your life, and what will you do about it? Let's just turn our phones off, okay? Belva, I am guilty of it, and I am declaring. I am declaring right now, in front of my wife, and in front of my entire church family, I'm going to stay off of my phone for at least 2 hours every night. Now that might not be a lot for some of you, but for some of us that's a lot. Just her and I. That's just me. Okay? And you can ask how I'm doing. But it's true. We are so distracted by our phones or our a new iPad, so let's see how that goes. She can put it down. She's not nearly as bad as I am. But so what's one thing you can do? What will you do about it this year? Number six, what is the most helpful new way you could strengthen your church? I like that one. Number seven, for whose salvation will you pray most fervently? Just take one person. What's the most important way you will, by God's grace, try to make this year different from last year? What's one thing you could do to improve your prayer life this year? Start? I don't know. And what's the single thing that you plan to do this year? What single thing that you plan to do this year will matter most in 10 years or in eternity? Now, that's just 10. Now, if you pick a copy of this, they're out there. It gives you another 21 questions to ask. And just think, you don't have to wait for January 1. Take some time every day and look at those questions and focus on three. Focus on three, and it will help. I promise you, it will help you clear the rubble out of your life to make way for this year. But if you are really serious about clearing the rubble from your life and building something new and great this year, not necessarily big or large, but great. Big and great are not the same. Okay? God can do great things in your life. Share them with a friend, maybe your spouse. Be careful with spouse because but get somebody. Let them hold you accountable on them together. But there is no better. We're going to close with. There is no better way to start the new year off than giving your junk to God. We've all got rubble. Every single one of us. There is no better way to start the new year off than God, giving Him your life, Lord, and becoming part of His family known as the church. If you're here this morning and you don't know for certain that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, that's where you need to start. I would encourage you to not focus on anything else but that. But saying, Lord, I don't, be honest with God. I don't understand what the Bible's all about. I don't understand what being a Christian is all about. I know that I have a need in my life, and I know that you came to earth to help me with that need. And I know that the Bible says that my sin, say and do that displease you, have separated me from you. And so right now I want to ask you to come into my life to forgive me of my sin, those things that I think, say, and do that separate me from you, and to be my Lord and Savior. Start right there. And if you need help with that, you need help walking through that prayer, we're going to have some altar counselors up here. You can come to me. You can come to either one of them. Say, I want to know what it means to be a Christian, to have Jesus Christ in my life. Start there. But I promise you, if you start there, everything else is kind of a whole lot easier after that. Heavenly Father, thank you for this last year.